chapter 3. Let's look at John chapter 3. Let me address as our subject this evening, knowing heavenly things. God help us to know heavenly things. We know earthly things. We certainly are attached to carnal things, but those don't benefit us before the Lord. We want to have a knowledge of heavenly things. Ask God to give us that knowledge. Ask God to give us that understanding. We've been looking at this portion of Scripture about Nicodemus, and I was in preparation for this message. I was thinking here is a self-righteous man. This is a man who looks to his own obedience for his acceptance with God. A man who sought to live by the law, at least according to his understanding of the law. And he thought he was okay. And though he believed this way, our Lord Jesus was such an approachable Savior that even this self-righteous man could walk up to him and begin to speak with him. We know from Luke chapter 15 that one of the things that really irritated the Pharisees and the self-righteous was that our Lord Jesus, he was approachable, he would receive publicans and sinners. And I would draw this sort of a conclusion from all of these things, the fact that he allowed Nicodemus to, and he really wasn't allowing, he was drawing Nicodemus to ask him some things, and he received him. And this man has an audience with the king. He is the king of glory. He's the Lord. He's the maker. He's the creator. This is absolutely the sovereign of the universe. And this man Nicodemus, who's filled with self-righteousness, our Lord receives him, and he has a conversation with him. He receives sinners. He received publicans, and he never turned anybody away. And I would say to all of you and to me again, everybody who's watching, oh, come to the Lord Jesus. You will find in him a reception. If there is within you, by God's grace, a desire to know God's truth. And I would even go further and say, you come to the Lord Jesus for whatever reason. Because he is a mighty Savior. And he does receive the lost. And we are living evidences of the fact that he receives the lost, aren't we? That he receives sinners. And you know, when we first approached the Lord by his Spirit, and I know Nicodemus came to him physically, but when we began to get a little interested in the things of God, in heavenly things, we didn't have the answers. We didn't even know what questions to ask. And yet the Lord didn't turn us away. He didn't reject us. And there is within us everything that is objectionable. I mean, there's nothing within us to cause the Savior to be attracted toward us or for Him to receive us. What have we done? What are we? Are we not rebels before God? Did we not in Adam lift up our hands in rebellion against the Lord? Are we not filled with sin and depravity and wickedness? And yet the Savior bids us come to Him. And I say you come to the Savior this evening, just as you are. And I realized that song by Charlotte Elliott. It's been through the mill. It's been wore out in so-called evangelical circles. But this is the way you come, just as I am. That's how you come. That's how I come, just as I am, without one plea. I have nothing to offer Him. There's no way I can benefit Him. I can't give Him anything. He owns everything. And I know people say, well, give Him your heart. What's He going to do with it? It's vile. Your heart is wicked. Your heart is so calloused toward the things of the Lord. So He doesn't even want your heart. You know what He does? He gives us a new heart. He gives us a heart of faith to believe Him. So at the very outset, I say, come to the Savior. You come to the Lord of glory. And it is absolutely amazing that He, by His grace, by His mercy, He receives us, though we are, in fact, miserable, wretched sinners. He receives us. So don't let your sinfulness keep you away. I tell you, with most people, it's their self-righteousness that keeps them away. It's not their sin. It's not their sin. Here we have in this scripture a man by the name of Nicodemus. He's a very religious man, but our Lord has informed him of this necessity. He must be born again. You must be born from above. And our Lord sets before him the necessity of this work of the Spirit in verse 8. It's a sovereign work of the Spirit. This is the mighty wind of God. This is the breath of God, the Spirit. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it's coming from or whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, you must be born of the Spirit. Of the Spirit. You've been born of the flesh, but that which is of the flesh is flesh. It will never be any more than flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then he likened the wind, or likened the Spirit to being the wind. And then Nicodemus says this in verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Or if you want to read that out of the Amplified Version, the Amplified Version reads this, how can all of this be possible? I know the natural man has an understanding of many, many things in the world. No question about that. And through study, by himself, he can comprehend and receive much knowledge about secular things. But the natural man doesn't have any understanding of spiritual matters. Not until he's born again. We will never know heavenly things. And our Lord in this context, he's speaking to Nicodemus about heavenly things. We know earthly things. We know carnal things. We know temporal things. What we don't know is heavenly things. And the only way we will ever know about heavenly things, and the only way Nicodemus would ever know about heavenly things, is for somebody who is from heaven to teach him. That's what we need too. We read in 1 Corinthians, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither indeed can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Note again what the Savior said. Let me drop down verse number 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou the master of Israel? Art thou a master, or literally the master teacher, the doctor, the main teacher of all of Israel? Art thou the master of Israel and knowest not these things? Let me read the Amplified again. And the Amplified, it will benefit you, but you have to be careful. But the Amplified reads this way, Jesus replied, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet do not know nor understand these things? Are they strange to you? That's interesting, because that's part of the meaning of the end of this verse. Are they strange to you? You see, the things of God, spiritual things, election unto salvation, redemption by the blood, justification by the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation altogether by grace, these things are absolutely strange to the natural man. And they're confusing to him in his natural thinking. But even though he gets confused, we still must continue to speak of heavenly things, knowing that the only one who can give an understanding of heavenly things is the Lord God who's in heaven. Nicodemus might be the master teacher in Israel, but he's altogether ignorant of heavenly things. I had Brother Joe read to begin with this evening a passage out of Proverbs chapter 4. And I'm not going to ask you to go back to that, but I'm going to reread one of the verses he read, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 19. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Who are the wicked? The way of the wicked is as darkness. Who are the wicked? Well, the word wicked in that context means guilty. The way of the guilty, the way of those who are absolutely hostile toward God. He's talking about the ungodly. You know, in Romans chapter 8, it says that the natural mind or the carnal mind is enmity against God. There's hostility against God in the carnal mind, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And like Nicodemus, every man is guilty of sin and at enmity against God. We're all naturally hostile against God. Every man in his natural state hates the God of the Bible. And I realize that is a strong statement, but it's absolutely the truth. We love the idea of God being a great giver in the sky who gives and gives and gives. And indeed, He is a giver. But the natural man, while he will receive God and believe God and bless God when God gives, it's when God rules, when God takes the reins and controls and dominates everything, when the natural man hears that God's government extends over all of the earth, over all the people of the earth, over all of the events of the earth, when the natural man hears of that God, he says, no God for me. I don't want that God. The natural man hates that God. And this is what the natural man does. He stumbles over heavenly truths. He stumbles over heavenly truths. Listen to that verse again. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. You see, when the natural man hears of the things of God, the things of the kingdom of God, just like Nicodemus, he heard from the lips of our Savior about heavenly things, about spiritual things. You know what he did? He stumbled. He stumbled. And that's not surprising, because our Lord Jesus is set forth as the rock, but he's also called the stumbling stone, because people stumble over him. They stumble over him. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 2, he's called a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Even of them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Our Lord Jesus is the rock of ages. He's the rock that was smitten, and out from him comes the water of life. He is the rock upon which God is building his church. He's the rock that's firm. He's the rock that's immovable. He is therefore the safe salvation, or the safe foundation, and the only foundation upon which to build all of our hopes of salvation. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. What are you building on? Your hopes of heaven. You hope to go to heaven. You anticipate going to glory someday. Upon what do you build your hope? And if you build upon anything less than Jesus Christ and his blood and his righteousness, in reality, you're building on the sand. Amen. And one of these days, it's all going to come crashing down. He's the rock. He's the rock which provides a refreshing shadow for weary travelers in this world. The sun of God's judgment, the vengeance of the Lord, shines down. There's only one place of safety. You must hide in him who is the great rock. That's where you find shelter from the storm. The Lord's our rock. In him we hide a shelter in the time of storm. He's the rock smitten of sinners. Over in John chapter 7, we read that on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the eighth day, the great day of the feast, our Lord stood and cried, saying, now you got to remember, on the eighth day of the feast, in a very ceremonial way, the high priest took water and he poured that water out. That symbolized, this is the end of the ceremony. It also symbolized the water that flowed from the rock. From the rock that Moses smote with the rod of God. And the water came out, and that water followed them through their wilderness journeys. And when the high priest did that, when he poured out the water on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Living water. He's the one who is smitten for us. The waters of salvation flow from him. Therefore, with joy shall we draw water from the well of salvation. Come and drink. Come and drink. Amen. He's the rock that was smitten. But this is what happens. Men stumble over him. They stumble over him. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 or chapter 1. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He's a rock smitten for sinners by the vengeance of God. When the sins of all of God's elect were charged to the substitute. But here's what happened to Nicodemus. And here's what happened to the Jews. And here's what happens to every individual by nature. We stumble over the rock. We stumble over the rock. The very rock that is the only Savior. The only rock that can help us. The only rock that can hold us up when the rest of the world sinks and goes to hell. Only those who are on the rock are going to stand. But we stumble over Him. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, oh, this is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The natural man stumbles over the rock. When it came to our Lord Jesus, people stumbled over His birth, stumbled over His origin. They said of Him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" They said to Him, "Art thou also of Galilee?" They said, "Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." They stumbled over His family. They said in John 6:42, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He saith, I came down from heaven?" They stumbled over His lowliness. They stumbled over His lack of approved education from them. They stumbled over all of His claims of deity. They stumbled over His miracles. And they said, "Well, you do these miracles, but it's by the power of Beelzebub." They stumbled over His words. His words offended them. And He said, "My words are life." But they stumbled over His words. They stumbled over the disciples that He chose. They stumbled over His kingdom, which was not an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. And they especially stumbled over His sufferings and death, because the Messiah that they had been anticipating wouldn't suffer and die. He'd make others suffer and die. They stumbled over Him all along the way. Now, why did they stumble at the Christ of God? Why did they stumble over the rock? Why did Nicodemus stumble over Him here in John chapter 3? Well, that passage in Proverbs 4 tells us it's because man's in the dark. Man's in the dark. Did you ever get up at night? I do this every once in a while. I get up at night to go to the bathroom. Well, I know the way. But I forgot, left my shoes kind of in the pathway, stumble over them, maybe stub my toe on the end corner of the bed. We stumble. That's what happens to people when they walk in the dark. You stumble. What's the problem of Nicodemus? What is his real problem? He's in the dark. You see, people who are in the light, when God turns the light on, oh, blessed day, when God causes the light of the gospel to shine, things are illuminated, you don't stumble then. You not don't stumble over the rock when God shines the light on Him and He shows you who the rock is. Amen. You'll run to the rock. You'll be thankful for the rock. You'll embrace the rock. You'll bow to the rock. You'll kiss the rock. You'll believe the rock. You'll lean on the rock. But you won't if you're in the dark, because you don't even know He's out there.
Amen.
That's our problem. And here our Lord's talking to Nicodemus about heavenly things. These are heavenly things. And he's just stumbling along. You can just see he just keeps on falling on his face. What's his problem? He's in the dark. He's in the dark. And your friends and your relatives, those people that you love and you care about, and you try to talk to them about the things of God, and you say, "You know, I believe salvation's by grace. And it's only in Christ Jesus. You know, He's the way to God." And I'll say, "Well, yeah, I know, but..." What's their problem? Then they stumble over the very gospel that is the good news of salvation. Why do they stumble? In the dark. So don't get mad at folks. Don't get upset with them. I don't know why you don't believe. I just don't know why so-and-so doesn't embrace this. I mean, it's so clear in the Bible. What's the matter with you? Well, they don't know what's the matter with them, but I can tell you what's the matter with them. The same thing that was the matter with you before the lights came on. They're in the dark. People who are in the dark stumble over the rock.
Amen.
And here's what we ask God to do. Turn the lights on. Turn the lights on. I got to where now I use my cell phone, and my grandchildren have taught me that there's actually a flashlight on my cell phone. If I have a question, that's who I ask. And I can turn that on, and boy, hey, yeah, I'll watch those shoes right there. I'll watch the corner, that bedpost right there. I won't stump my toe on that. Oh, it's amazing what the light will do. When God shines the light, when He illuminates, then you see. And that's the reason we can't fuss at people. You can't. We tell people the truth. That's all we can do. I'm just a reporter telling people the truth. But you won't believe the report, and it won't be good news to you till God turns the light on in your heart. And when the light comes on, you'll say, oh, I get it now. I see Him. I see Christ now. I see the beauties of the Son of God. We're so dependent upon the Lord, aren't we? See, we'll never receive heavenly things. Knowing heavenly things. How can we know heavenly things? He who is from heaven must teach us. He's got to show us. They stumbled because they were in the dark. Look again at verse number 10 here in John 3. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Nicodemus, are you the teacher in Israel and you still have need of being instructed? Here's a man with a reputation of being the greatest teacher of religion in all of Israel, and yet he needs himself to be instructed. And he's not by himself. I tell you, there are a lot of religious teachers today, so-called experts in religion, they're absolutely ignorant about the gospel of God's grace. And they'll remain so. And you'd still be ignorant, and I'd still be ignorant, if it weren't for the fact that God has revealed the truth to us. He quickens whom He will. Now look at verse 11. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Verily, verily, truly, truly, of a truth, or amen, amen. Thus saith the Lord. We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen you receive not our witness. Now note the master's use of the word we. There's that pronoun we. We speak, we do know, we have seen. Or we've seen. Why does our Lord use the pronoun we? Who is he talking about when he says we? Well, I think this can be understood in one of two ways. First of all, he speaks as the spokesman for the Trinity. For the Father and for the Spirit. The we are the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. So the Father is speaking, the Son is speaking, and the Spirit speaks. The Father knows, and the Son knows, and the Spirit knows. The Father has seen, the Son has seen, and the Holy Spirit has seen. The triune God speaks through the Son of God. And here's the question, who can understand what God says? Who is it that will receive? That will receive what the Lord says. Well, go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I'll show you who will receive what the Lord says. Here's Christ Jesus as the spokesman, as the spokesperson for the Trinity. Well, who's going to understand what the spokesman has to say? What the Father is saying, what the Son is saying, what the Spirit is saying. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. John 6, 44. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. All of those who are ordained to eternal life, all of the elect, all of those for whom the Lord Jesus came to suffer, bleed, and die, they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. These all shall be taught of God. They shall be taught of God by the Spirit to know themselves. They shall be instructed, they shall be taught of the Lord to know who God is. They shall be taught of the Lord to know who Jesus Christ is. They will all sooner or later in a special manner be taught of God. This instruction, this teaching is more than external teaching. It's more than receiving external instructions from a preacher, although that's necessary. This is a special teaching, a teaching that is attended with divine energy. See, I can't make you learn heavenly things. I can't do that. Oh, you can get a head knowledge. You can memorize some facts. But to have it taught to you in your soul, in your heart, to where you can comprehend to some degree the gospel. You can understand how God can be just and justify the ungodly through the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no real comprehension nor reception of the gospel except God teach you. Amen. You can't get heavenly things without being taught from heaven. You know, when our Lord, go back over here to John 3, when our Lord spoke to Nicodemus about the necessity of the new birth, why, that was just foolishness to this ruler of the Jews, and we know it was foolishness unto him by his responses. The Savior, you must be born again. He said, how can a man be born again when he's old? Well, can he enter in a second time in his mother's womb and be born? Smart aleck. He's just making wise cracks. What's his problem? He's in the dark. He's in the dark. He's ignorant. He's blind. Heavenly things, he has no comprehension of them. He's a religious teacher. He's an expert. He's a preacher of the preachers. He's a professor of the religious leaders. But he has no understanding of spiritual things whatsoever. No knowledge of heavenly things. In fact, our Lord says this. Look here in John chapter 3. Look at verse 12. If I have told you earthly things, I've used an earthly illustration about the new birth. You must be born again. If I've told you earthly things and you don't believe them, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? If I go into the gospel now, if I go into the depths of the eternal purposes of God, how are you going to receive those things when you can't receive what I've told you already? He's saying, if I've condescended to the level of your weak capacities for the purpose of setting before you the things of the kingdom of God by way of illustrations and by way of figures of an earthly nature, and you don't understand me, well, how can you understand or how could you ever believe if I set before you divine truth in its purity? It'd be an impossibility. Notice what the Savior says. in verse 12. How shall ye believe? How shall ye believe? And there's only one way a man can believe. How shall you believe? Listen, I call on you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question keeps coming back. How shall you believe? You say to your neighbor, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is still there. How can they believe? What's got to be done? Is it just a decision that the sinner's got to make? How shall you believe? How does anybody believe? Well, the Savior has stressed over and over again, you must be born again. You must be born again. That's how you believe. You're brought to believe. So the we, I believe, first of all, is a reference to the Savior. He speaks as the representative of the Trinity. Secondly, the we that the Savior spoke of, this group of whom he's a representative, I believe he speaks on behalf of those who believed him. He spoke on behalf of his people. We speak. Here, there's some people behind him who did believe. And he speaks as their spokesman. We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. We speak, we know, we've seen. We speak, we know, we've seen. We have. He speaks for all of his people. Aren't you glad you have a spokesman? Amen. This is what kind of got a hold to me today. We speak. But these aren't saying anything. But he says, we speak, we know, we've seen. Our representative, the representative of his people, he's been speaking for us ever since the covenant of grace. He's always been the spokesman of his people. And he's still speaking up for his people. You see, Nicodemus, go back to look at verse 2. Here's Nicodemus speaking as the representative of his people. In verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know. We. Me and the people that are with me, and I'm their spokesman. We know. And the Savior says in verse 11, we speak. We know. Nicodemus didn't know anything. But the Savior and those to whom he had revealed himself, they have a knowledge of God. They have a knowledge of heavenly things. Just like Christ, or just like Nicodemus was the spokesman for his group, Christ was the spokesman of his group. And I tell you this, to me, this is absolutely thrilling. That he associates himself with us and that he speaks for us. Listen, he speaks to God for us this evening. I mean, right now. He's the spokesman. And get this, he's God's spokesman to us. And he's our spokesman to God. That's why the Apostle Paul says there's one God and one mediator. Between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. When we offer our prayers to God, it's in His name. It's in His name. And when our prayers are received by God, it's not because of the purity of our prayers or the quality of our prayers, because we know we pray selfish prayers and there's much sin in our prayers. But guess what? Could I put it this way? He takes our prayers and dips them in His blood, washes them in His blood, robes them in His righteousness, puts the fragrance of His own beauties upon it, the fragrance of His substitutionary work. Then He speaks to the Father and presents it to the Father. And we're received by God, and our worship is received by God. Amen. He's our spokesman. And you know what? He's not ashamed to call us brethren. He's not ashamed to identify with us. That's what he told, who is it, Mary? Go over there to John chapter, John chapter 20. Look at John chapter 20. Look at verse is it here? 17. Look what he said to Mary. Jesus saith unto her, John 20, verse 17. He said, touch me not. And that means stop holding on to me. Stop clinging to me. It doesn't mean don't put your finger on me. Don't do that. It means you stop embracing. She's embraced. She just wants to hug him and not let go. He said, touch me not. Stop touching me. Stop clinging to me. For I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Go to my brethren. Go to my brethren. And in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. You know, sometimes we may be ashamed to associate with some of our brethren, for whatever reason. Right? We get, you know, maybe they've offended us or said something to us, or, you know, their personality rubs us the wrong way, or for whatever reason. Well, I'm not even going to associate with them. I'm ashamed to even be seen in public with him. The Savior's not ashamed of us. Oh, my goodness. Doesn't that just melt your heart? He's not ashamed to call us brethren. He's our elder brother. He's a brother born for adversity. He's a brother that sticks close to us. He said, I'm not ashamed of you. I'm not ashamed of you. But Lord, all that I've done, all that I've thought, all that I've said, I'm not ashamed of you. I washed your sins away. You don't have any sins. But Lord, I see them and I feel them and I agonize over them. He says, your sins, which are many, I say they're gone. They're forgiven. I tell you, I wish we had learned to enjoy the forgiveness of God instead of whipping ourselves on the back all the time. And I know there's a conviction of the Spirit. He shows that we're sinners. But the Spirit of God always pours in the oil and the wine of the gospel. Say, bless the name of God, I'm forgiven. I know I'm a scoundrel and I know I'm wicked, and there may be some people who are ashamed to be associated with me, but my Savior's not ashamed to be associated with me. Ain't that good news? That's good news. The Savior says, we, these that I represent, we speak. We know, we see. He's our representative. Thank God we got a spokesman. We got somebody that speaks for us. Boy, with a spokesman like this, you just seal your lips and open your ears and say, oh Lord, I'm thankful you speak up for me. You speak before the throne of God on my account. I bless your name. We can't know heavenly things unless he who is from heaven gives us light. Shows us the way. Oh God, show us the way. Show us the way. All right, let's sing.